Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. Christ as Israel's Messiah, seen in his cleansing and changes in the temple. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 predicted the coming of Messiah's forerunner and of the Messiah's sudden arrival at his temple. But Malachi 3, 2 in the English Standard Version asked who could endure it, for he would be like a refiner's fire, purging out sin. Though this purging ministry is largely reserved for Christ's second advent, or second coming, a foretaste of it occurs in Matthew 21, 12 through 17, and review that passage for insight and edification in our era. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them in depth. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany on the other side of the Mount of Olives, and he lodged there, possibly at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because they lived in Bethany. Well, though Jesus had cleansed the temple at the start of his earthly ministry in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 to 6, so he did 16, He did so again near the end of that ministry, and that is recorded in Matthew chapter 21, 12 to 17. So he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. He cleansed it again near the end of his ministry. Well, several changes occurred in that cleansing as recorded in Matthew 21, 12 to 17 as follows, and they're very noteworthy changes. First, Jesus cleansed the temple of thieving commercialism to make it into a house of prayer. That's verses 12 and 13. Upon entering the temple area, Jesus cast out all those who sold and bought in the temple, and he overthrew the money changers' tables and the seats of them that sold the sacrificial doves. This activity critiqued and rejected the thieving commercialism that thrived in the temple. Many made a living from insisting that worshipers not use regular secular coins in the temple, that they exchange such coins for temple money for a fee, and then use the temple money to buy sacrificial animals on the site at inflated prices. Or this is real extortion that oppressed the worshipers and countered the spirit of worship. It would be something if at Nephog Church you came and you wanted to put money in the offering boxes and said, no, we can't accept it, you've got to change it. So you'd have a money changer there that would change it, but he'd give you pennies on the dollar, all right? And then when you put it in, you know, you had to give more than what you give in order to make up the difference or whatever. That's essentially what was going on. And of course, what did that do to your attitude of worship? It soured it, because you'd be really mad because you'd be gypped out of money. And so you hear you're walking begrudgingly into the temple of the Lord, and you're fuming over how you're getting gypped out of this money, and you're given, here, you give the priest, here, take the crazy dove. You know, I don't want to see it again. So what it did, it absolutely ruined worship. The attitude was absolutely gone. And it was all because of this thieving commercialism. Well, Jesus complained that these money changers and sellers of sacrificial animals made the temple a den of thieves versus a house of prayer as God had intended. So Jesus reversed the temple, purging it from thieving commercialism to make it into a house of prayer for the nations. I was talking to someone today. They're mentioning how there's a party that we know that's attending a church. They started attending a church. And the minister gets up and he really wails on the people about giving, because we got this project we have to finance, we got that project we want to finance, so you need to give more. And he really twists the arm. And this is becoming something that is a problem. I really believe that a lot of churches and a lot of pastors in churches and leaders in churches are thinking in terms of just pure commercialism. They're not interested in people giving from an attitude of thanksgiving to the Lord and giving according to as the Lord sets in their minds. They're thinking of, you know, we're going to have to put the squeeze on the people to give more because we're behind. In fact, I visited a pastor one time, and he looked at the church offering. He was in his office. He says, huh, the giving's down. Okay, I'm going to have to put the squeeze on the congregation this next Sunday. That's what he actually said. And I was appalled. All right? That's commercialism. God doesn't want that. He wants people to be able to come to a gathering where they worship and pray to him, worship him in the spirit of contrite devotion to the Lord. Money should be the last thing that's on our mind. Of course, the church needs money to operate, and we mention this every Sunday, but we're much more interested in the heart, and so is God. Now, second, Jesus made the temple a place ministering to the needy instead of rejecting them. The blind and the lame entered the temple to see Jesus, those who were normally excluded from it. People who are blind, people who are lame, normally the Pharisees kept them out. Now, the Bible in the Old Testament did prohibit certain people who had certain maladies or certain deformities. They couldn't go into the temple. But the blind and the lame weren't even allowed anywhere close. And Jesus changed that. Instead of rejecting these needy people from the temple, Jesus made it a place to minister to their needs. I used to say that Nepog Church, it used to be Nepog Congregational Church, now it's Nepog Bible Church, but I like to refer to it as Nepog Bible Clinic. In many ways, there are spiritual needs throughout the body, many spiritual needs. And we all are in need of spiritual discipling. Sometimes there are hurts that need to be dealt with, sometimes there are misconceptions that need to be countered, and so forth. But there are all sorts of aberrations, and that's what discipling is all about. Remember, in the early years of the ministry, I used to get discouraged because I would see that there were so many problems in lives of people and so forth. And finally, the Lord revealed to me, Don, that's why you're here. If these folk were all mature and perfect, you know, you wouldn't need here. You'd need to sit in the pew and have someone minister to you because you're not perfect yet. So the Lord really got on my case that way and made me thankful for the fact that I had a opportunity to minister to needs. That's what Jesus did. He ministered to the needs. They were lame and they were blind. And what's interesting is in Israel at that time, you weren't lame and you weren't blind unless you were born that way, unless you had sinned, because under the Deuteronomy 28 provision, sin would lead to these problems, these physical problems, where righteousness wouldn't. We don't have that provision in the world today. The very fact that Jesus had to do so much healing to people and so many exorcisms of demons and so forth is a reflection on the spiritual apostasy of Israel at the time. Israel was in desperate straits when our Savior came. So here he was. He was ministering to the needs. He wasn't just turning them off. Third, Jesus made the temple a place of testifying of his gospel versus rejecting it. Matthew 11:5 records that Jesus is referenced to Isaiah 35:5 and Isaiah 61:1, where the blind and the lame were predicted to be healed as evidence that the Messiah and God had arrived in Israel. Thus, with Jesus' healing of them in the temple, a place that had long squelched the heralding of the gospel of Jesus as the Messiah, as passages like John 7:12 and 13 would indicate, the temple became a place to herald the gospel of Jesus. In John 7:12 and 13, it's interesting. John records there was much murmuring among the people. This is in Jerusalem and in the temple area concerning Jesus. For some said he's a good man. Others said nobody deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So there was a real suppression about talking about Jesus or even talking about Jesus in a positive sense, let alone glorifying him. Well, Jesus changed all that. He didn't squelch the children, and the children were singing out Hosanna to the Son of David, which is a reference to Jesus as the Messiah. The leaders, of course, were sore displeased, but Jesus didn't do it. In fact, he quoted Psalm 8:2, and Psalm 8:2 actually says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast received, or thou hast provided for yourself praise. So God was working there to provide praise, and Christ was working to provide praise through these children. Then Jesus made the temple a place of praising his name versus rejecting him. With the response of the children in the temple to Jesus' healing of the blind and lame, and they're crying out saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David." And with Jesus' approval of the praise in Matthew 21:16, he made the temple a place that no longer suppressed faith in him, but that rightfully praised him. This is really, really important. There's a tremendous tendency today, even in churches, a lot of evangelical churches, to get on a hobby horse and talk about one particular theme or one particular doctrine and make that sort of your mission in life. In reality, we should be Christocentric. The ministry should revolve around the topic of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our God. He's the one who helps us. When we have the Lord's table, what are we doing? Remembering Christ. Christ said, "When you, as much as you partake of this, you remember me." Because Jesus is the head of the church. And the whole church revolves around Christ. And only when Jesus Christ is the focal point is the church really blessed, and does it receive the blessing of God. So Jesus focused on that, and he allowed that to occur. And then fifth, Jesus refused the error and the fellowship of the lost religious leaders versus lauding them. You'll notice in verses 15, 16, and 17, the leaders, the chief priests and the scribes, they were really upset. In fact, the Bible says, sore displeased that the children in the temple were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The chief priests and the scribes were the leaders. These are the men who were often extolled and honored in the temple. Notice what Jesus did to them. He critiqued their complaint. In verse 16, he said unto them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said unto them, "Yes. Have you never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." So he critiqued them. And then notice what Jesus did, verse 17. He left them. He left them. He went away from them. He didn't fellowship with them. He went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And he probably went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his friends, people who believed in him, and he fellowshiped with them rather than fellowshipping with these people. So the chief priests and scribes, upon seeing Jesus' miraculous healings of the blind and the lame and of the resulting praise of Jesus as the Son of David by the children, expressed tremendous displeasure. They voiced their displeasure to Jesus. They wanted him to support their concern that the children stop praising him this way. But Jesus refused their wish, citing Psalm 8:2, to verify that God was at work to provide for himself praise from the mouths of children and infants. Then upon countering their error, Matthew 21:17 reports that Jesus left them. He left both the temple and the city of Jerusalem for Bethany, about 2 miles away on the other side of the Mount of Olives. He rejected fellowship with these unregenerate religious leaders. Amazing. So Jesus presented himself as Messiah by cleansing the temple and changing its practices from thieving commercialism to prayer, from rejecting the needy to aiding them, from rejecting the gospel to giving it, from not praising to praising him, and from lauding lost leaders to refusing their error and their fellowship. May we trust in Christ for salvation. Then, in the local church, may we heed Jesus' lead to avoid thieving commercialism. God help us if we ever start beating the people over the head for money. That's not right. That we also avoid rejecting the needy. That we also avoid rejecting the gospel. That we avoid not praising Jesus. That we avoid lauding lost leaders. And to replace these vices with the edifying practices of prayer, helping those in need, giving the gospel, praising Christ, and refusing the error and the fellowship of lost religious leaders. I heard sad news today that two prominent evangelical leaders were meeting with the Mormons, I think it's Salt Lake City or somewhere today, or recently, and they were saying, "We need to get together with you because we need to stand against the immorality in the nation." Pretty much like the Manhattan Project. It's a backdoor form of ecumenism. Now, it's true that there's a lot of immorality in the nation and so forth, but it's also true that the Bible says you're not going to get unbelievers to back away from their immoral stance. They have to be converted. But to do this by having evangelical, top evangelical leaders, in fact, if I mention your name, you'd recognize them. These evangelical leaders to go with the Mormon Church, which is a cult that denies the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not even supposed to be in the same room with those who teach that Jesus is not God. And to say we need to get together with you is very misleading to many evangelicals who are going to follow these men. So we need to take a stand against that. Jesus stood against the error of the religious leaders in his day, even though a lot of them were Pharisees, they were supposed to be theologically conservative. He stood against them, and he didn't fellowship with them. And yet he did all these other things. So I found as I was going through this passage, and I was sharing this with Nadine ahead of time, that I find from our Lord himself a tremendous pattern for the things that we should not be doing in a church as well as things that we should be doing. This issue of commercialism versus prayer, helping the needy versus hurting them, the centrality of Christ, praising the Lord, and then watching our fellowship, that we go ahead and take stands against errant religious leaders, and especially the unregenerate ones, and watch our fellowship. All of these things are important. And of course, when Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming, he's going to enforce all of that permanently. And that's going to be a wonderful time because there's going to be great blessing on the earth at the time. But meanwhile, it acts as a pattern for us in our church, and that's what we're seeking to promote at Nepo Church.